No matter how much cocaine I did, no matter how much like weed I smoked, no matter how much I drank, no matter how many drugs I did, no matter how many things that I did in my life, I never could run away from God.
Welcome to the Winks and Nudges podcast, where it's all about Jesus, his word, and the creative stories he writes in people's lives. I am your host, Jason Alexander, and I thank you for tuning in. Sit back, relax, and listen to be uplifted and encouraged. How might God be winking at or nudging you today? All right. Hello, my friends, and thank you again for tuning in to another episode of Winks and Nudges podcast. I'm your host, Jason Alexander, and I'm super excited. I know I say it often, but I really am. My buddy Joseph has joined me today, and it's really interesting and neat how we met. It's just neat how we meet people on our walk in this life. Joseph and I met through a business venture, which ultimately was from connecting from one person to another. We're on completely separate coasts. I'm on the East Coast and he's on the West Coast. But over that time, we've connected and become casual friends on Facebook and following each other and supporting each other and just following one another. And it's just been great. And I'm just so excited for him. He's got such an awesome story and something that's very deep and rich and powerful. And I'm just blessed to have him on here today. So welcome, Joseph.
Thank you, man. I appreciate that. It was a great introduction because I was thinking about this, like how we met. I'm like, that's when you want to talk about God's stories. You don't know it in the very beginning. Like, why is this person in my life? And I don't believe that anybody comes into somebody's life by accident. I just don't believe that. It's never happened in my life. It all has a purpose. And so I just remember, man, through all these different things, man, and I met so many great people through that business venture, you included. And so I'm just, you know, grateful and blessed to be here and honored that you even invited me out here and just super excited to share my story.
Yeah. Yeah, no, and I completely agree. It's divine appointments, right? I truly believe when you meet people, it's divine appointments, because especially for me, because when we met during that time, I did not know the Lord. I was walking in darkness, and I can just look back now and I think of other people like Dennis and Pat. There's just a number of people, and I can see where just being in the company of believers at the time was showing me a different way of life, and it was confusing a little bit, to be honest, but it was just so I can just look back and reflect and see where seeds were being dropped and sown back then. So it's just awesome. So why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? Who are you? Where do you currently live? And what are you currently doing?
Yeah. So I live in Washington State, and I have a family, been married for 23 years. Also have three boys, and just recently last year became a grandpa. So you know, it's pretty crazy how life goes. And my oldest, my 23-year-old, just gave me a grandson. So super excited about that. And really what I'm doing, man, is I just this year, God really told me, I've worked in many different places. I've worked at Zillow. I've worked at startups. I've worked at a lot of different companies, Fortune 500 companies. I've had a wealth of business experience. And I call it my Jonah moment, because God's always wanted me to go to Nineveh. And I said, no. And I took an easy road. And it's because this man, it's safe. It's easy. And I'm not gonna lie, that's what I did. And I did that for a very long time. But the problem with that is that you're not passionate about it. You're just doing it to go through the motions. God's had his hand on me everywhere I've gone and everything that I've done. It came to a point where I could no longer run. And so I started my business, Mac Unlimited Coaching. So you can go to macunlimitedcoaching.com, see what I do. But basically it's leadership coaching. The marketplace is really broken. It's been broken since 2020, where leaders have forgotten how to lead and forgotten who their customer really is, which is the people that they lead. Dennis like to say is a leader of one, leader of many, can't lead one, can't lead any. And it's true. So for me personally, it's been a leap of faith to really go out and do that. And it's had its highs and it's had its lows. It's had its learning, all this other kind of stuff. And so I've just been blessed, man. I've been blessed through all of it. And I'm just really excited for where God's taking me next.
I love that. But before we even move on, I just have to ask, is it Grandpa Joseph? And what are we going by?
That's the crazy part. Everybody looks at me and they're like, man, you're a grandpa? I'm like, yeah, man. I'm like, be 47 this year. And they're like, dang. And this is what we were talking about earlier, man. That trifecta, right? Mind, body, spirit. You take care of all those things. Like you get young, whatever you put in your body, and that's even mental, that's even physical. And that spiritual is what's going to manifest itself on the outside. You can always tell where somebody's at by the presentation on the outside. You just can't. It won't lie to you.
Yeah.
You can't feed yourself junk and then expect to have a great outwardly appearance. You just won't. That's impossible. So it's funny that you say that, because he's not to the point yet where he's calling me anything. He's still crawling around and stuff like that. Whenever he feels comfortable, Papa, whatever he feels comfortable, call him, is what I'm going to let him call me. He's just a blessing, no doubt.
Yeah, I love it. You're just letting it happen. Yeah,
that's
just it. Letting it happen. I love that, man. And you bring up a great point. And this is something that I've been learning, and that I'm in that season right now of life personally, where the more that I have been conscious of what I'm taking in, not just in my mouth, but in my ears, in my eyes, and the more you're starting to understand, wow, all this makes a big difference. And as you're talking about mind, body, spirit, it makes such a big difference in that wholeness aspect. And I got to be honest, God told me, you need no reason to worry about the news. You know, I have other things for you to do. And the moment that I stopped with dealing with any of that worldly stuff, man, there's been just so much more peace in my life. And I've been able to focus on the things that he wants me to do. And so I just wanted to double click on that, because I think that's such a great thing for all of us to be conscious of, is what are we taking in, not just in our mouth, but through our eyes, through our ears. That's really good. So what point did you come to know Jesus? What point did you come to accept him?
I could just tell you flat out, 7. Okay. 7 years old, right. Altar call, church, mom brought me to church, whatnot. But to understand the fullness of it, really, there's a huge story there. My mom was raised Catholic. My dad, far from the church, not even, you know, raised around that, didn't want to deal with it, none of that stuff. He just, like, one of those guys, yeah, you know, I know of the Bible, but really didn't want to deal with it. And so my mom and dad, I was originally born in Kansas City. Mom and dad got married because I was born. And so they really didn't have a solid relationship at all. And then my sister was born. And then as soon as my sister was born, basically, they got divorced. That was when I was 5 years old. My mom moved out of a pretty tough situation. I remember, I think it was four and a half, somewhere like that. People say, you remember that far back? But yeah, there's pivotal moments. A guy coming to the house with a firearm and ready to shoot my mom in the face because my dad owes money for drugs or what. It's pretty pivotal. And when dealing with that, my mom said, I had to get the heck away from him. And I guess also, I was told, and I don't remember this because obviously as a kid, there's certain things you block out, especially when it comes to trauma, but there was just abuse there with my mom. Mom had a tough life as well. My grandfather, he was an alcoholic. He abused all the kids. He abused them physically, emotionally, sexually, all of it. And so that's what my mom came out of. My dad, his dad died when he was 6 years old and then dealt with a stepfather who was an alcoholic. So you have two worlds that are colliding, okay, with one another that have these hurts and these pains. And you carry them to a marriage, no matter what anybody says. Like, people think, oh, if I get married, all my problems are going to be solved. Right? Oh, yeah. Okay. That's wrong. It's not. You're going to be the same person. As a matter of fact, it's going to be more magnified because it requires to be selfless. And when you're hurting people, hurt people. That's the way it works. And so when you're hurting, you're going to hurt somebody else, and you do it out of self-preservation. So I say all that to say, we moved up here to Washington. My mom, you know, she got plugged into a church, you know, still dealing with all her crap from childhood and whatnot, and being a single mother, having 2 kids, especially 2 biracial kids, that's even, you know, tougher.
Sure.
You know, when you're in Missouri, my dad's black, my mom's white. Mom comes from basically the country in Missouri. Dad comes from the inner city. So I was disowned basically by that side of the family because we're not going to have a half breed, any of that type of stuff. So this is the type of stuff I dealt with, like, when I was a kid. Just had no family, none of that stuff really around. It was just my sister, my mom, and I. So it was funny because it's called the People's Church. And I remember it because I was in Tacoma at 7 years old. They had an altar call, and I just felt this nudge at 7 with all the things I've been through, with everything that happened. The unfortunate part about that is you go through church hurt, which we can talk about a little bit later, but that's where kind of the journey started, is at 7, and then going from church to church, we can, you know, build upon that. But there was a lot of heavy abuse and things of that nature. And if you don't think the generational curses are real, they are.
Yeah.
And if you're not aware of them, when you're talking about alcoholism or sexual abuse and things of that nature, I mean, that, especially when you're not open about it, and you don't, one of my favorite verses is, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. And without confession, there's no healing. Okay. And so what I grew up in was religion, where you have to look the part. You can't come broken. You have to come as squeaky clean, which is what religion is. And there's no freedom in that, because that's completely contradictory to what the word says, which is confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. It didn't say, you know what? If you're sinning like this, you don't have to confess that. It didn't have conditions upon that. It said, this is what you are to do so that you can be healed. And so that's what I'm doing, is like confessing those things and really sharing my story and letting the world know, because I know I'm not the only one. As a matter of fact, if you want to know what the real pandemic is, it is sexual abuse. And it's running rampant in this world today. It's hugely rampant, and people are afraid to talk about it because there's so much shame associated with it. But again, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. It's one of those things that it started at 7. And then God has just done something, and you'll hear the story throughout as far as what God's done in my life, because it's pretty incredible. It's pretty amazing. And that's how I know there's a God, because there's no way that I could, that I've done the things that I've done or been able to do the things I've done, because statistically I should be in prison. Statistically, I should, all these things should have happened. Homes without fathers, statistically, it's, the numbers are insane. And I can go over those numbers with you, but I'm just telling you, it's profound. And so I know that God has had his hand on me from start to finish. I wasn't even actually supposed to be here. My mom had trouble even carrying me. So I was literally, she almost lost me a couple of times. God's had a plan for me from since the womb, and the devil's tried to do everything he can to take me out, but I'm still here.
Amen. I know, I'm very thankful for that. It's amazing when you can look at your life and you can see where God has had his hand on it, right? You know, it really is. You talked about a lot there. Would you mind speaking on the divorce and what, how do you feel now looking back on that, had an impact on you?
Oh man, that's a good question. I know that I was really, as a child, really close to my dad, because that's what you look at. My dad had so many issues and problems that I don't even understand. I didn't understand at the time. Having kids now, being a father, there's a lot of things I had to work through with my dad. And it's funny you say that, because I had a lot of anger towards my father in my heart, even trying to have him, let him back in my life, having his problems that he had, that he stole from me. But I let him back in my life with my kids, to have some redemption of being a grandfather, but he stole from them. And just, it's just one of those things where I just had about enough of him. And I remember the last words that I said to my father, and this is one of the biggest things I regret. And so I will tell you, if you have a chance to be able to make amends with your parent, because you never know. I used to say, oh, I'm not going to be affected when my dad dies. I don't care. And that was a lie. I lied. Yeah. Okay. I lied to myself.
Yeah.
Okay. It was very impactful. And so I always wanted that father and that father figure. And what that opened me up to, what that made me susceptible to, is sexual abuse, because I wanted that father figure and I saw it in the wrong way. That with trusting people that I shouldn't have trusted. But when you're 7 years old and then all the way to 14 is all this taking place, you don't know any better as a child. As the Song of Solomon says, don't wake it up before it's ready. And there's a reason for that, right? Because the body feels one thing, but you're not mentally able to handle it or process it. And so it's the same thing with divorce. As a child, you don't process it. As a man, you're like, okay, now I get it. Like for me personally, why did my dad fight for us? He used to tell me, yo, your mom took us away, or your mom took you away from me, blah, blah, blah. And I'm sitting here thinking, you couldn't pick up the phone, buddy. You could have done all those things. You could have pursued. Because I would have for my kids. So like that brought a whole can of worms once I became a dad to unpack and have that anger. Yeah. And so going back to the last thing I said to my dad, is he had stole from me from the last time. And my dad's a wild card, always has been. Basically for me, he said, you'd owe me some money. And I said, hey man, I'm gonna tell you this right now. And I told his girlfriend at the time. And back in the day, man, I handled things so gangster. That's just what I was. I had a lot of anger. I had a lot of, and again, we'll get into that part of the story because it's ebbed and flowed. When they call it backsliding and all this other kind of stuff, I've had so many issues, but God's been faithful even when I haven't been. And I remember going over to his house because he called me over and he was going to pay me the money because I scared the crap out of his girlfriend and said, he's going to come over here with a gun. I basically have my gun on me. And he opened the door and I didn't come at the time he said, because I wanted to get the drop on me. So I came later and just, I said, give me my money. And then he tried to come towards me. And I pulled the gun out, cocked it back. And I said, you take one more step, I'm going to drop you. Give me my money. And after he gave it to me, I said, you are dead to me. Those are the last words I've ever said to him. And I remember getting the knock at my door and these three strangers, I didn't recognize them. I recognize them because my dad hung around some people. And so I've, by osmosis, I've met a couple of the people that my dad hung around, but like they came up to the door and said that my dad had passed away, and he passed away from pancreatic cancer, and he didn't even call me, nothing. So he didn't call my sister. So it was just like, he had that much pride. He was just like, I can't even call you, because it's like, there's pride, shame, whatever it was. It was just, that was just, it was huge to prevent him from doing that. So I say all this to say that it affected me. The relationship that I had with my father, it affected me the way I looked at God, the way I looked at everything, because it's like, it's hard for me to trust men, because my father, it wasn't there for me. The men in the church abused me. And then you talk about just all of it. And so then I look at God and I'm like, you're supposed to be my father. And my view of a father is, you're not to be trusted. Everything you say isn't good because you say it and then you don't come through. So many times he told me, oh, yeah, son, I'm going to be there. He did. So it's just all those things combined. It put a strain on the relationship that I had with God. It was tough. It was really tough. And it took a lot of years and a lot of like him just molding my heart and working through all my crap, so to speak. There's no drive-through breakthrough. People think that sometimes, I call those religious experiences. What happens is you go to church camp and you're away from all your garbage and you have this religious experience where, you know, oh my God, God's so great and whatnot. Then you come back to the war zone. And then you're out. All those things that felt good at church camp went right out the window.
Yeah, those high feelings, right? Those
exactly. You know,
the Holy Ghost high. The Holy Ghost high. Yeah, and you get back into the reality what life has become from your experiences. And I think being a product of divorce myself, I can totally relate to what you were saying there. And I think you touched on something that's really big. And the fact that how not having a father that's present, a father that loves in the way that the Lord would love, can have an impact on, we'll just say children in general, but especially young men, boys that look up, because that's what ultimately we're made in the image of the Lord, right? But if you're not walking the walk, if you're not living a godly life, if you're not trying to be like Jesus, as we're called to be, then you can see where all those things start to happen. And just the loss that you feel as a child, and that picture, as you said, that picture of what a father looks like, it's hard to trust God. And how do you really know God if that's what a father's supposed to be like? And do you really want to know? So I can totally not only relate to it, but I can empathize with that young man that you're talking about. Yeah, that's powerful stuff. So let's just get to it, man. Like, you've obviously been through a lot. You know, you've talked about how you've had your ups and downs with the Lord in and out, and you've felt his hand on you your entire life, even when you haven't been following him. That in of itself is so important because it shows what kind of father he really is. Oftentimes, we don't get to see that view until we're walking a little closer to him, right? And then we really get to see that. And when we mature in our walk, we can look back and see those things. Really was there. So I love to ask what people's favorite God story is. And so that's just what I'm going to ask you. What is your favorite God story?
Well, it's funny. It is, you had originally asked that in the questionnaire or whatnot, and you can run through it. And then there's so much. It's hard to pick out one, but if I was going to pick out one, really, it's being a young man. And I remember, and I was telling you that in church, the abuse happened. It was a music minister of the church or whatnot. It happened for years. It was a part of the Big Brother, Big Sister program that they were having with that church. And it was basically from 10 to 14. And when all of it came out, the person killed themselves. And so I thought, there's no reprieve for that. Like, I'm confused. I don't understand. So at 14, the same year my grandmother died, which is grandmother on my black side, which I felt closest to, and she dies. And so at that, my world just came crashing down. I was confused. I was angry. I got kicked out of high school because basically I got in a fight with a teacher. I just was an angry kid and I didn't understand what the deal was. It's, my life sucks. Why do I even want to be here? And so I remember almost killing myself at 14, like really contemplating it. Like, how am I going to do this? And really overdose, what am I going to do? And I literally was planning all this and plotting all this. And I remember when the Lord came down, it was while I was in bed and I was sleeping. And he came down and he said, Joseph, I have such big plans for you. I know that you're hurting right now. So I want to give you the opportunity to ask me for anything. And I thought about it. So I want to give this as a gift because I know that you've had hard, it's been a struggle from start to finish. I know that it just the comfort, the care, I'll never forget this. And I, you know, sometimes, man, if I could go back in that time and probably re-ask, I might have, or
a mulligan.
Yeah, because the answer I gave, man, I'm going to tell you, is it's a huge burden, but it's wisdom. I asked God for wisdom, and it is. It's a huge burden, and he has given me that. People always say, Joseph, you wise beyond your years. A lot of my friends are older and whatnot. So, yeah, I've been through a lot. Been through struggle. Like, the way I can consume the word, just get it. God gave me that, but now I understand what Solomon went through.
Yeah.
When Solomon was sitting up there, almost went crazy, because it's like, well, you understand things at a level, on such a deep level, and you get to know the Lord. And then it's like that wisdom, though, sometimes can be hindrance, because it's now you think you're wiser and you can. And even then, God gives you a gift. He doesn't take it away. And so when I fell away, I used that for my own personal gain. So when God gives you a gift, you could use it to glorify the kingdom or glorify yourself. Mm-hmm. And I used it to glorify myself for so long. And it just, God gives us a choice. And people always ask, why does God let bad things happen? He doesn't. We have a choice. Yeah. We choose. Like, we have free will. We're made in his image and his likeness. And he's breathed his spirit into us. And so what that means is that we have the power to create with our mouth. We have the power to create with our minds. And so what we say and what we think and what we do are godlike, because creating us in his image and his likeness and given us, Jesus said, you too will do these things and do them greater than I. Okay. So if that's what we are, then we have to understand that we are many creators, and Satan is an imitator. So what he does is he can't create anything without us. So he uses us to create things.
Yeah.
He tricks us to be able to do that. And so that's what I realized, is that he was using my gift to self-serve me, but destroying other people in the process of doing that, and just leaving victim after victim in wake. And what I mean by victim is, my whole victimization was womanizing. When you're abused, for me personally, I was like, okay, my body says this feels good, but my mind knows it's wrong. And so I'm like, I'm confused. And then the devil's, no, because a man touch on you, you're gay and things of that nature. I said, no, I'm not. So I'm approved that I'm not. And he kept hammering me on it. And so I go out there and I sleep with many women or possibly. Yeah. It's not something that I'm proud of, but it's like what I said at the very beginning, hurting people hurt people. I was such a hurt person that I didn't know how to not hurt other people. I didn't know how not to hurt my wife or how not to do any of that stuff, because I was so angry. And I remember leaving the church and I told God, Lord, I love you, but I hate your people. And he said, that's not the way it works. And I said, fine, then I'm gone. I flipped completely up and said, the crazy part about it is, no matter how much cocaine I did, no matter how much weed I smoked, no matter how much I drank, no matter how many drugs I did, no matter how many things that I did in my life, I never could run away from God. I never could run away from his voice. And his voice was louder when I did those things. And so I couldn't escape. I couldn't run. It's like Jonah, no matter where you go, you're going to be in the belly of a whale. And then he's going to spit you up on a Nineveh. And my Nineveh moments are just one moment. It's been moment after moment where he's shown me that I'm going to have you go to Nineveh. And even though I've not wanted to, and I'm going to have you do it because this is what I birthed in you. This is what you were created for. And once you're his, he doesn't let you go. It's the thing is, once you're his, you're bought with a price. No matter how much you try and run, no matter how much you try and do any of that stuff. And you know what? So comforting, because everywhere else, it's like I had to do things in order to be a part of it. I had to be somebody that I'm not. He loves me in spite of who I am. And so when you say the biggest God moment, it's when in my lowest point in my life is when he loved me the most. Okay. And so that's my favorite God moment, because that's who he is. That's who he is. It's often said that church, basically, they're the only ones that shoot their wounded. And it's true, but I wouldn't say church. I would say religion does that.
Yeah.
Religion shoots their wounded. They have to tell you. And a lot of times people are so hard and judge others on the things that they struggle with themselves.
Yeah.
I always tell what a pastor struggles with when you sit up there talking about infidelity constantly. You probably struggle with that, brother. Mm-hmm. And it's true, because those things that we see in ourselves, that mirror, strikes a nerve and triggers us. So we judge other people. The Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. From the same manner you judge somebody else is the same manner that comes to judge back on you. I need all the grace I could possibly get because of all the things I've done. And so I'm very careful not to judge people. Now, judgment doesn't mean not calling out an ace is an ace and a spade is a spade. People get that mixed up. They get, you're not supposed to judge, man. There's judgment and there's correction and what's right, what's righteous. There's a difference.
Yeah. Facts are facts. Facts are facts.
That's right. It. Some people use that as an excuse to be able to continue in their sin. And I get it. I made so many excuses. Like, I'm saying all this because I've lived it. I've been through it and I've made so many mistakes. So I'm not saying any of this to pass judgment. I'm saying these are things I've done. This is my story and I get it so well because it's what I've done and I'm not proud of it, but it's because of that pain that I had in my heart that literally didn't allow me to live in the fullness of what God had for me, because the devil used it to be able to have me continue to do the things that were not of God.
Yeah. Yeah. You touched on it, man. It's the lies. That's the lies that gets in our minds. And then he creates through us by lies and traumas and wounds that ultimately he created. From the moment we're born, and once you understand this, like, you really get it. From the moment you're born, you have an enemy. Even before you have an enemy. And it's not just attacking, doesn't just want to attack you, but wants to attack your family. Just take away everything and direct you far away from what God wants for you in your life. So when I hear you share all that, one of the things that popped in my mind is, for one, is how good is our God? How good is our God, you know,
right?
That after all of that, after going through that and doing those things, and you can still say that God, he was with me every step, the fact that he loves you more. So real quick, before we move on, I just want to ask you, when you say you had this pain, how did God help you ease that pain or get rid of that pain that you had inside you, that anger and all the things that you were carrying with you?
What I said earlier, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. I'm here every single time I confess and say, this is what I've done. Mm-hmm. God can then work. What my father taught me was something that he didn't even realize he taught me, which is the worst lie you tell is the one you tell yourself. When you lie to yourself, everything's on the table. The truth isn't in you. And so that's what he would do. He would con himself and lie to himself and tell himself things and actually believe it. On the old drug game, we say, don't smoke your own dope, because you're selling it. Don't smoke it, because it's going to get your brain fried. And that's the same thing as lie. Lying is like dope. It's a dopamine hit. It all is. Yeah, it feels good in the moment because you might get praise, adoration, or whatever, but it's short-lived. And so by confessing and then other people saying, me too, yeah, I've been through that too. And then being able to talk about it and work through it and not be ashamed. That's the biggest thing, is like not having that shame attached to it anymore, but knowing that, yeah, I've been through this and this is my story. And that story is used to give God glory. Okay. And that's what it is all about, is this, it's not the struggle like Joseph, like when in the Bible, man, his brothers threw him in a pit. And every single time he went through it, he was even falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and was thrown into the jail and he was elevated. All of those things, God was with him through it. And that was him being righteous. Think about this. You have people like Peter, who was around Christ, was one of the 12 disciples, was around him, basically has a sword, lops the guy's ear off. Jesus puts the ear back, denies him 3 times. And then Jesus redeems him, said, and asks him three times, do you love me? To feed my sheep, do you love me? Three times, so that he could redeem him for the three times that he denied him. That's the way he works.
Yeah,
that's the way he works. And so if we accept his redemption, it's there, but it's not easy. It requires honesty with yourself, because God can't work if you're dishonest with yourself. He can't do it. He's not going to, because then he's going against your free will. Mm-hmm. You're freely willing to lie to yourself. So how can God repair you? What I did was I blamed other people, my father, these people, this person did this. That's why I did all this stuff, because this person did this. No, at the end of the day, as we talked about earlier, when I said life is really 90% of how you react to something and only 10% of what happens to you. And it's true. It's only 10% of what happens to you. It's 90% of how you're going to react to it. Every one of us has a choice when it comes down to it. All the things that I did out of pain, I don't say that. I don't want people to feel sorry. Oh my God, but he was abused. So no wonder why. He didn't have a father. No wonder why. Statistics show, no wonder why. That's an excuse. It just is. And I'm not saying that to be harsh. What I'm saying is reality is if I wanted to be different and do different and walk in the things that God has called me to walk in, I had to acknowledge those things and let him heal that pain. Because once we're honest with our crap and we bring it to the cross, he's faithful. Okay. Mm-hmm. He's faithful. He that began a good work is faithful to complete it. He began a good work and he's faithful to complete that work. I have to allow him to do that though. And so again, those who, and it's afraid, it's being afraid, it's fear. We don't say those things because shame causes fear. And some people ask, what's the opposite of love? It's hate. No, it's not. Opposite of love is not hate. It's fear.
Mm.
The Bible says perfect love casts out all what? It didn't say hate. It said what?
No, fear.
Fear. Fear causes us to hate. Fear causes us to do all those things. So if I walk in love, then I can't walk in fear.
Mm.
If I walk in fear, I can't walk in love. Okay. I was afraid for a lot of years, and I built up this persona. I worked in a prison for 10 years. That's the other thing. I worked around sexually violent predators. God had me there. That was the people that I was counseling, that I was giving counseling to, the people that offended against me. That's just crazy to me. You know, yeah. That, you want to talk about how God works. And so you mm-hmm. say my God story, bro,
yeah.
How he sprinkled throughout my life.
Yeah. Oh, man. It is so awesome how he ties, how he brings it together. He weaves it together. And that, what you said is not lost on me, brother. It's taking that and being honest with ourselves and taking that introspective look and not blaming others. Yeah, did some things that happen help cause us to do things? Sure. Because a lot of it, we didn't know any better, right? We didn't have the guidance. But you can only carry that so far. And then it becomes the victim mentality. And that is something that people start owning, because you said an amazing word earlier that is dopamine hit and chasing that. And that's part of victim mentality too, is right. You want people to care for you and you get stuck. You never get out of that place. And so I say that to say, when you're honest with yourself and you can bring that stuff to light, as you said, when you can bring it up, not only does it allow healing to take place, but as you said it earlier, others say, hey, me too. It empowers people to start being healed, start saying, you know what? Gosh, he had the courage to say that. That gives me the courage to say that. And can you imagine what church would look like, right? If everybody started being a little introspective and confess that to our brothers and sisters, as we're called to do. And let that healing begin.
100%. That's the only way that it happens. Really. That's why we're called brothers and sisters. We're called a collective together, right? To share one spirit, one God, unity. And I think that people need to understand it's the religious who crucified Christ. Okay. It was the religious. Let's think about that here for a second, because that's the one thing that I'm completely against, is I'm against religion. I don't like organized religion. Don't like it. It's manipulative. It's ugly. It's cold. there's no relationship there. It says that you have to do things in order to be a part of is completely antichrist. It just really is. It has nothing to do with anything that has to do with Christ. If you come to him, he'll alleviate those things. A lot of these things that I have a friend that, you know, and he said that I like your Christ, but I hate your Christians. That's telling. It's because you're not showing the person love and letting God do the work in their heart. You come in and say, you can't do that here, brother. You can't do that thing here. It's not allowed. Well, I'm sitting here thinking, really? Now, I'm not saying like openly, yes, we're going to accept that, but you tell them the truth. I have friends that I've told the truth to and said, hey, look, I'm going to tell you something. This is what I feel, but I'm going to love you regardless of what you decide to do. Okay. That's your choice. I know that there's pain behind this, but I want you to understand that you're never going to get me to agree and say that it's right. Okay. I won't do that. But what I will do is I will love you in spite of all of it. I'm not going to sit up there and cast you out or demean you or do any of this stuff, beat you down with a word. That's not God. That's not God at all, man. And that's what the world needs. They need the real Jesus.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
That's what they need. If you want to talk about what's going to heal, brother, that's it. Amen. That's it.
That's it. It's love. At the end of the day, it's love. It's the love of Christ. And God is love.
Brother, why did Mary Magdalene stop being a whore? Okay.
Because
why?
Love.
Because of what Jesus did. A tax collector. They were horrible. Yeah. People hated tax collectors. Hated them.
Yeah.
They were the worst of society. And what did Jesus do? Did he beat him down with the word? Did he do any of that stuff? No, he got people, the rebs of society. And that's why the religious leaders were so pissed off at him, because it's like, why not me? They felt so pious. And he said, you whitewash tombs. You are literally look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And it's true. It's so true. That's what God is looking for, is real and raw. He can work with that.
Amen.
What he can't work with is piety, thinking that your crap doesn't stink, okay? It all does. We all are equal at the bottom of the cross, period, end of story. For you to think that you don't need this or don't need that, just like when the rich man came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to follow you? He says, sell all your things. You basically give the money to the poor and follow me. And the rich man walked away. He's like, yeah, I'm a good life. I have a good life. I follow all the things. But what he was unwilling to do is he was unwilling to make Jesus the Lord of his life. He's unwilling to give up those things. His God was his material possessions. And that's where he found solstice. And when you find solstice and stuff like that, man, the moss can eat that away. Like when you die, there's no U-Haul behind your hearse. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you're not taking it with you.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Not, cool. That's so true. That's so true. And it's so good. I love that line. I love that line. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. That is so true. And man, such good stuff. And I just thank you. I appreciate you coming on here and just sharing and just being raw and real. And you just reminded me of something that my friend says a lot. Christianity has a PR problem.
God, man, that's so good. It's so true.
But you know what? That's part of what this podcast is about. It really is helping people to see that it's not about religion, you know, and there are people that have experienced church hurt just like you. Mm-hmm. There are people that are going to listen to this that have experienced abuse, but this whole thing is about understanding that there's a Jesus that loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you're doing right now. No matter what you're going to do in the future, because you're going to do something. You have a God that loves you and will always be there with arms wide open. And there's not a number of how many times you can go back to the cross. God didn't put that number in the book.
That's true.
So before we end this, again, just thank you so much, Joseph, for being open, honest, and real. And that's what we need. We need more of that. That's where the healing begins.
Absolutely.
What's just something, if there's someone out there that is a believer, what's something that you would say to them how would you encourage them? Whether they're a believer and just struggling with their walk with the Lord, or just wherever they are, what's some encouragement you would give them?
One of the biggest things I would say is two things. Number one, pray and ask God for a mentor, somebody who, that's so huge. Mentorship is so huge. It really is. And surrounding yourselves with your board. I call it my board of directors. They don't even know they're on my board of directors, like Dennis, a couple other people. They have no idea because I haven't officially come to them and said, you're on my board of directors. But when things are going awry or there's things that like I, in my life that I've struggled with, I've had brothers literally lifting me up because I've been able to come to them and confess and tell them. And then so then they lift you up. And so that's number one. Like the devil wants you alone. He wants to isolate you. Okay. Because if he isolates you, he can lie to you and there's nobody that can or rebuff it and say, hey, that's not the truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. That's just not the truth. And what you're believing is a lie. Let me stand with you, brother. And I've had brothers do that. And so that's the big thing. If you don't have, it's not about just being in church. People can be in church. And one of my friends, John, he calls them submarine Christians. He says they literally, they come up on Sunday and they go under and submerge underneath for the rest of the week. Okay. And it's true. It's like you just disappear. So yeah, I went to church. That's a religious experience. If you want to have a relational experience, get a mentor. Yeah. That's one of the big things. And you ask God, say, God, and here's the big thing. When you ask him for something, believe it. Believe that he's going to do it for you. That's the other thing, is that don't ask half-heartedly and say, oh yeah, Lord, maybe I want a mentor. No, really say, Lord, I want a mentor. I want things to change. If you don't like where you're at, okay, God is there to give you a hand up. He doesn't give you a hand out because that's enabling you. He gives you a hand up. And if you have that kind of heart, trust me, what do you say to the man, the blind man? He says, do you want to be healed? Or the leper, do you want to be healed? He asked him, do you want to? Most would say, why would he ask him that? Obviously, who would want to be stuck in that situation? As we talked about earlier, the victim mentality is so powerful that sometimes they get that dopamine hit by being a victim.
Yeah.
So it's, do you want to stop being a victim? Is basically what he was saying. Do you want to stop? Okay. Because if you want to stop, I'm going to give you a hand up and I'm going to heal you. So that's the big thing I would say, is get out of the victim mentality. He calls us to be victors, not victims. Okay. I want you guys to understand that, is that we are victors. We are victorious. It was already won at the cross.
Amen.
There is no other war that needs to be had. Satan would have you believe that's not the truth. Okay. But it is. And so when we ask him for something and we put faith behind that, remember, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to move and it will. Do you know how small a mustard seed is? So how hard is it to have that much faith to do something that big? Okay. So that's what I would say, is really surround yourself, especially if you're a man, with some good brothers, if you're a woman with some good sisters. Surround yourself with women of God, with men of God that can walk with you through your struggle, where they could see you, love you, accept you, and help you in your relationship, because this walk is not meant to do it alone. Okay. At all. It's meant for us to walk together.
Yeah. Yeah. So good, brother. So good. Yes. It's not a, the Christian walk is not a Lone Ranger experience. No. It'll never work. It'll never work.
Jesus had 12 around him.
Right?
Okay. We're talking about the Son of God.
We should just learn from that. We should just learn from that. But again, man, thank you so much for joining today. Lord, I know many people are going to be blessed by this. I know I was. So I appreciate you, my man.
Oh, no worries, man. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it. And the very biggest thing is that there's nothing too hard for God. If you think you're in a situation where you don't mean anything, I'm telling you right now, Satan is lying to you. That's not the truth. And we serve a God who's bigger than all that. Everything that I've been through, statistics say that I should be in prison, that I should have carried on having, being a single father, being, all of this stuff was against me. All odds were against me, and God showed up. So if you get nothing out of this other than that today, understand that's who God is. And you have access to that same God who will be there to love you and carry you through your toughest times. I promise you that.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in today. I pray that you see God in everyone that you meet, but more importantly, they see him in you. Who do you need to share this with? Peace and blessings to you, my friends. Until next time.